Merry Christmas, Mandarin. We hope the season is full of loved ones, carols, sweet treats, and especially the presence of our Savior Jesus. We know this season can get very hectic with holiday parties, gift shopping, school performances, year-end meetings, finals for school. This month is jam-packed with so many things that it can feel a bit overwhelming. Even still, this season can also be very hard for some families and individuals. Wherever you find yourself this season, this time of year can bring waves of emotion. But Christmas and this Advent season is so much more than just a holiday. It is one of the most important times of the year. The Advent means arrival. What wonder to celebrate the arrival of Jesus, the greatest gift to the world. However, he did not arrive without wait. Imagine the agony of waiting 400 years while holding to prophecies and promises made long before. Longing, quiet, mystery. One of the most beautiful words in Scripture is suddenly. Suddenly, the wait is over. Silence is broken. Heaven unleashed with glorious joy. Emmanuel, God is with us. Christmas is the story of longing fulfilled. In our own struggles of waiting in darkness, the truth of Jesus' arrival remind us that our God is faithful in all of his promises. For unto us a Savior has arrived. His name is Jesus. This year we will be unfolding different aspects of the story each week. The prophecy, the not yet here, the rejoicing response, the God with us. Church, let's rejoice, for hope has arrived. A way has been made. Our Savior has been born.
Well, good morning, church. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to get there in just a few minutes because I think it's really important for us to stand on tiptoes and begin looking down the corridor of time with great anticipation as to the season we're in. I love Christmas, don't you? Yes. Well, let's see. There's seven old grouches in here. I really do. I love Christmas. I love the smell of Christmas. We've been out of town for a few days, and so I have driven Miss Daisy a lot of miles, and she came home Friday, I guess it was, and she's behind schedule. But I'm telling you, our house is beginning to smell a lot like Christmas. And so I love the season. I love the things that go on with the season. But here's what I know is that today I have been given that assignment that says we aren't here yet. Jesus has not quite arrived yet. And so we're in chapter 9 of Isaiah, and I want us to get there in just a few moments. And I think to do that, I was a seminary student as a student of Isaiah, and he was my Old Testament professor, and I ran onto some things in his work in Isaiah 9 that I think is extremely important. Well, I really was, and some of you are going to go, wow, he is an old guy. But I was in seminary and commuting, doing a lot of work and commuting back and forth between a new church plant that we had just started in the Carolinas and seminary. And one afternoon late, one of the guys came by and said, we're going to go over to Durham, North Carolina, and we're going to the evangelism conference. And do you want to go? And I thought, well, yeah, maybe. And then I thought, I'd probably need to stay here and study a while, really digging as hard as I could, because I knew I needed to do just that. They said Dr. Vance Havner is preaching over there tonight, and a carload of us are going. Now, some of you are going, I have no clue who that is. And I'm sorry. Dr. Where is Dan? I hear you, friend. Dan and I know who he is. I kind of grew up, I don't have time to do that, do I? Oh, yes, I do. It's not noon, is it? I grew up not in a church-going family. So until I was 9 or 10 years old, I had very little churchy background. And so we moved to the Spartanburg, South Carolina, and I came to know Jesus, and did so because a public school class, was permitted to leave the school and go up the hill to the Baptist church. And they had an evangelist there that I do not know the name of even today, but I know that he shared with me that without Jesus Christ, I was hopelessly separated from God, and that God loves me, and that he gave his son, that if I would confess my sin, and he told me what that meant, and if I would repent, and he told me what that meant, and receive the gift of life through Jesus Christ, that I could be saved. And I did, and I was. And my life was forever changed on that Wednesday morning at Drayton Baptist Church in Spartanburg, South Carolina. Now you fast forward, and here I am, a 16-year-old that has no background in any kind of thing of ministry that you can imagine. But Peggy and I had started dating when we were probably 15 years old. Matter of fact, her mom, her mother, was a very quiet, just a tiny little thing. And Peggy was the church organist. And I found that was the coolest thing in the world. When we started dating, I found out I could hold her hand between those opera seats, and her mother couldn't see. Now, her mother sat in the choir, and Mama would, and I did call her Mama. She was like a mother to me. She was very quiet, but she sat like this. And she would go. My hand got sweaty. I put them both up on the back of the pew. I was fortunate enough to be introduced to a really godly family. And so when I began to wrestle with this call to ministry, said yes, way to college and seminary, and now back to Raleigh, to Durham. So I thought, yes, I need to hear this man. He came out of the mountains of North Carolina. That's home for me. I was born it's a metropolitan area. Matter of fact, it's a teeming place of probably 7 or 8 families. And if you came to our house, you either turned around the barn and went back down the road, or you got out of the car and came in and sat a spell. But you didn't go anywhere else. And it was not a culture that you had a problem with. You could walk up on the front porch and knock on the door. And unless you were just a thug, you got a meal, and if you needed a bed, you got a bed. It's the most fascinating thing to me. That's where Dr. Havner grew up, in the mountains of North Carolina. And Lord, take him out. And so Dr. Havner, growing up in those mountains, said, was just filled with stories that were biblically rich. So I rode over there that night, got out of the car, went up in the top of the balcony with my other three friends, and Dr. Havner, who is a little guy, wizened guy, not a guy that is imposing and powerful, but man, a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ like no one I have ever known before or since. He was rich in his heritage and deep in his theology. And he said, when folks came to our house, sometimes I'd be playing in the back of the house, and the door, someone would knock on the door, and I knew whether it was good or bad. He said, when they knocked on the door, and my mother opened the door, and she said, "Lordy, Lordy, look who's here." Now, here's how Dr. Havner said that. He had a little nasal thing going. He said she wouldn't hear the knock. And when the knock came on the door, she would open the door and she'd say, "Lordy, Lordy, look who's here." Now, I lost about half of you. Let me translate that. "Lordy, Lordy, look who's here." When I open the 9th chapter of Isaiah, I hear Vance Havner. I open that passage and I read, "Nevertheless, the gloom of the distressed land will not be like that of the former times when he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will bring honor to the way of the sea, to the land east of the Jordan, and to Galilee of the nations." The people, hang on to this, the people walking in darkness have seen. Note the language. They have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. "You have enlarged the nations and increased its joy. The people have rejoiced before you as they rejoice at harvest time and as they rejoice when dividing spoils. For you have shattered the oppressive yoke and the rod on their shoulders, the staff of the oppressor, just as you did on the day of Midian. For the trampling boot of battle and the bloodied garments of war will be burned as fuel for the fire." Listen to this. "Lordy, Lordy, look who's here. For a child will be born for us. A son will be given to us. And the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the dominion will be vast and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of God, the Lord of hosts, will accomplish this." Lordy, Lordy, look who's here. And so when I look at our text and when I think about what God is doing with Isaiah and what Isaiah is doing for us, I remember that Matthew and Luke, when you read them, we read them this month, that fulfillment is full. It's done. It is already completed. I want you to know that we're talking with them fulfillment, but when you stop off at Isaiah chapter 9, it is all prophetic. It's all about prophecy. And what a prophetic word it is. For you see, the context is absolutely startling. It's maddening, as a matter of fact. For you see, Isaiah is speaking to a people who are facing the most improbable and most impossible hurdles you can imagine. The Assyrians are on their border. They are prepared to cross in and take the northern kingdom captive. And they know that their future is capture, it is slavery, it is death, it is mayhem, it is beyond the stretch of human imagination. And And when I see it, I drop back to chapter 9 and verse 2. I want you to see that on the screen. I want us to talk about this a minute. In the middle of mayhem, in the middle of capture, in the middle of slavery, our country has never been invaded. You have never been taken captive. You have avoided that, not because you live in America, but because you've been fortunate enough not to have lived under the tyranny in another place at another time. Can I tell you that Europe has experienced that? Can I tell you Korea has experienced that? Can I tell you Japan has experienced that? And can I tell you nations all over Africa and the Middle East are experiencing that even as we speak this morning? But we sit in this moment without that experience, and it seems it makes no difference. You believe somehow, as an American, you are entitled to that. May I remind you, that may be your opinion, but it isn't supported in Scripture. May I remind you, your hope cannot be in a government. Isaiah knew that. Listen to what he said. It's an awesome and awful thought to begin. And he says to them, I want you to know, I know where you are. You are there on the verge of capture. You're on the verge of being mistreated and maltreated. You're on the verge of becoming slaves. You're going to be dispersed so that you have no identity. And then this word. The people walking in darkness. Note the context. And note the phrasing, have seen a great light. Wait. How? Politically, it's a mess. Relationally, it's a mess. Fear is palatable. You can touch it. The knowledge that many will die is sensible and logical. And here is Isaiah. Isaiah says, I know that. But hear me, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. They have seen, not they did see, not they will see. They have seen a great light. May I remind you, Acts 2 is the coming of the Holy Spirit in permanence and in power. But may I remind you, the Ruach Yahweh, the Spirit of the living God, is all over from Genesis throughout the Old Testament. The Spirit of God was upon Isaiah. And we have seen a great light. Well, now, can I complicate it a little more? Yes. Do you understand how many, thank you, I am available to talk back to, and I will answer you, because I ain't scared. Do you understand? Do you understand the dynamic of this moment? Darkness has enveloped them. It will be at least 750 years. It could be as much as 850 before the reality of Bethlehem's baby is birthed and is reality in a world like ours. But you, Northern Kingdom, have seen a great light. I just have to tell you, when your pastor assigned me this topic, and I got to chapter 9, verse 2, if he would have been in range of a 30-07, I'd have got him. Just shot him. I have to tell you, I took that scripture. Lord, I have no idea what you mean. Do you know what he meant there? Well, I do now, but I didn't then. So I began to plunder and dig and look at what the meanings were. You have seen, listen to what he said. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Prophetic present in the Hebrew verb tense. Prophetic present in the Hebrew language. Do you know what that means? Isaiah has been so powerful, and God was using him at such a level, and he was speaking with such fierce power and such deep insight until he was saying, I am sharing with you of a future event, and I want to describe that event so vividly until you can feel the soft clothing around this tiny baby in Bethlehem's manger. You have seen a great light. I want you to hear me. He frames this reality in the hope and the presence of the coming Messiah of God. Whether you know it or not, Isaiah is probably the most prolific author in the Old Testament, where he deals with the messianic hope of Christ over and over and over and over and over again. He introduces us to the hope of God's great love through Jesus the Christ. And so there was, in his mind at least, there is no reason for you to fear. Reality is one thing, but truth is another. And he says, I want you to understand help is on the way. It's just 800 years out there. And it's on the way because Isaiah didn't deal with what? He dealt with who. His hope was built up in who, not what. You see, my hope is often built in what? What if I had more money? What if I had a better car? What if I had a better spouse? Now listen to me, all you guys who just thought that. That's exactly what your wife's thinking right now. So don't get smug with me. Are you listening? You see, the truth is that the who trumps the what, because he's already declared the who. Who is who? He is the wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God. He is eternal Father, and he is the Prince of Peace. And he's saying to these, hear me, our hope is in him. So let me just do two things quickly. I want you to look with me at the power of desperation. How desperate are they? I want you to put on the screen for me the little quote, desperation either draws us to light and hope, or it drives us to despair. When we are desperate, we either give in or we look up. But ladies and gentlemen, you can't escape desperation. desperation on this side of eternity. So Isaiah said, the light has come. Secondly, do you understand what the promise of the prophetic perfect is? It's presence. It's the presence of the living, ruling, reigning Savior. The grave is empty. The cross is empty. The grave is empty. And he's coming soon. I'm coming back to that. Because you see, the prophetic perfect is seen in the New Testament. And I don't have time to stay here but a minute. In John 11, Lazarus is dying and dead now, and his sisters have sent for Jesus. Jesus said, no, I think I'm going to hang out here for a couple of days. And so he finally said, well, I'm on the way to Lazarus' house. And when he got there, he knocked on the door, and I think Martha came to the door. She was Baptist, and she opened the door, and I don't think she said, Lordy, Lordy, look who's here. Here's what she did say. Now, see, some of you are going to say, oh, I just think she was very respectful. You might want to read that again. I don't think she was disrespectful. She was really pointed. Here's what she said, verbatim. Sir, if you had been here when I told you to come, my brother wouldn't be dead and we wouldn't be having this meeting. That last half is mine. Mary just very quiet. Jesus said, I'm not going to get into that. I love his leadership. I'm not going to argue with you, Martha, Mary. He said, take me to the grave. I love this. Ooh, no, no, Lord. He's been dead 4 days. He's going to be smelling really bad. Take me to the grave. And I love the fact that Jesus knelt down before they rolled that covering back and called him by name. I know for a fact, Lazarus got up out of that death moment. I think Lazarus said in his best Hebrew, Lordy, Lordy, look who's here. I don't know how to land this plane except this way. Can I say to you, this is not an Old Testament thing altogether. Revelation 19. We still live, as Garrett has already sung, we live in a moment of looking towards someone. He's coming again. Now, I'm old enough to have lived through great expectancy. I now live in a bunch of ignorant confusion. Here's what goes. Well, I tell you right now, I heard my grandmother say that, and he's not here yet. Can I tell you, do you understand you are not living in Kairos time, you're living in Chronos time, chronological time, and we're saying we've been waiting now these 2,000 years. How could it be? And here's what is said by John on the island of Patmos. He sets it up, and he said, then I saw heaven open and a white horse, and a rider called Faithful and True. And then he said, a sharp sword came from his mouth so that he might strike the nation with it. He will shepherd them with an iron scepter. He will also trample the witness, the winepress of the fierce anger of God, the Almighty. And he has a name written on his robe and on his thigh: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May I say to you, that is prophetic presence to happen out here. But I want to speak it so vividly that you believe you're standing beneath the light of his coming. And you would say to him, Lord Jesus, use me for your glory. I love Paul. He said, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Why? Because of the prophetic perfect of a God who cares. So while we celebrate the coming soon and the arrival, I want to stand with these northern tribesmen in the middle of their mess. And I want to say, Isaiah, let me stand beneath the light. Let me see the great light. And then let me live my life out in Mandarin for his glory and for your good. But the question is, what does that look like in your life? See, I really do believe that there is a vast hunger for the word. There is no hunger for the pretension and pretensiveness of religion. I sense a world seeking a God who loves them. Look who's here.
Thank you so much for joining us this Christmas season to experience the hope, the rejoicing, and the salvation that is offered. We pray that God will move in each of our lives as we walk through the season and begin a new year. If God has spoken to you through these messages, or if you are interested in finding out more about what is going on here at Mandarin, we encourage you to check us out at mandarinbaptist.org. You can find all the information you need, as well as links to connect with us on social media. We would love for you to join us in person at some point here at the end of this year or beginning of next. As a church, we are celebrating what God has done throughout 2021, and we are looking forward to what God has in store in the coming year. We pray that your year ends strong in terms of faithfulness, generosity, and devotion to our God. He is far bigger than just a season. He has a plan for you to give you a hope and a future. Let us offer him what he so greatly desires, a humble heart, a willing spirit, and a life dedicated to his glory. We love you, church, and we hope to see you soon.